the Lord shall guide thee. I want to talk to you about that. Isaiah 58 and verse 8, it says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. You ever have that happen? God gives the answer, and all of a sudden darkness is just like the noonday. Things that didn't make sense, all of a sudden they make sense. Things that were cloudy, all of a sudden the clouds are all gone and the sun shining brightly. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Father, I thank you for this night, and Lord, for what a blessing so many things have been to me, and I believe to others as well. I thank you for our first through third graders singing, and imagine them, Lord, when they're teenagers and they're playing a piano, playing a violin, a flute, another instrument, or singing, and you using them. And Lord, it's such a blessing. And just for everything, God, it's been so good. Help us now to listen carefully to the Word of God. Challenge us, speak to our hearts, and as you always do, Lord, guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord shall guide thee, it says in verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. You know, I read that, and the first thing I thought of as I was reading that, I always go back to the story of Isaac and Rebecca, and it's a very romantic story, one that is just such a blessing. And Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, is assigned by Abraham to go get a bride for Isaac. And Eliezer is the picture of the Holy Spirit. And every time I read the passage, I imagine, how the Holy Spirit works in my life and how Eliezer went and of course, found Rebecca and how God gave him the wisdom to ask all the right questions and everything. And finally, you know, will you go? And she says, I'll go. And by faith, she goes. And again, a picture of us trusting Christ. We, of course, representing the bride in that story, Rebecca. But then the trip back. And that's a precious thing in that story, is Eliezer, who is a picture of the Holy Spirit, as he leads the bride, the future bride, Rebecca, through the wilderness, through the darkness, through areas she's never been before, and he leads her along to Isaac, who would be her husband. And I think of the Holy Spirit and how he does that in our lives. You know, he's the comforter, the Bible says. And as the comforter, he comforts along the way. And I can just imagine Eliezer, you know, Rebecca's terrified. She's going away from her home, and she's never been gone before. And I can imagine his words of comfort. And when the noises were in the night and the animals making all their racket and everything. And Eliezer, you know, letting her, hey, it's okay. I'm going to take care of you. I'll protect you. And oh, how many times the Holy Spirit has done that for me. And as she goes on paths she's never been before, I think about how God leads us along on paths we've never been. And yet we know that it's okay because he's our guide. And the Lord shall guide thee. The Lord shall guide thee. I use all the time Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I love that verse. They're ordered by God. And he'll guide you. And the truth of the matter is God cares about every decision that you and I make. Those little decisions, those huge decisions, God cares about every one of them that we make. And God, because he cares about them, he wants to be a part of every decision we make. That's why we should start every day with prayer. That's why we should pray during the day. That's why we should end every day with prayer. That's why the Bible says that we should not cease to pray and talk to God and just constantly be talking to him, because God wants to be part of every decision. And God is more willing to show his will than we often are to accept His will. The mystery is not in the will of God. The mystery is in whether we're going to choose to do it or not. God is always, always willing to give you the step you're supposed to take. He's always willing to tell you, okay, go this way. Step here, step here, step here. God will always guide us in our decisions if we'll just listen and follow where He says to go. Four things and then we'll be done. Number one, His guidance is promised. It is promised. The Bible says here very, very clearly, and the Lord shall guide thee. You ought to circle it, underline it, no doubt about it. He shall guide thee. It's not a matter. That'd be like Eliezer saying to Rebekah, okay, you said yes, now you find your way to Isaac. All right, do we really believe that God is like that? You say, oh, preacher, if Eliezer did that to Rebekah, that'd be a terrible thing. I mean, you talk about being unjust. That'd be a terrible thing. Yeah, and yet we often say, well, where's God? Why isn't He guiding me? He's willing to guide you. He wants to guide you. It's promised. It's a promise of His. God, you said you would guide me. You said you'd lead me. You said you would. It's promised by God. Look at Psalm 32, verse 8. Psalms 32 and verse 8. Keep your place there in Isaiah. Psalms 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. See it? I will guide thee with mine eye. There's no question about that. It's a promise of God. I will. I will instruct. I will guide. God said, you know, it's not a matter of, well, God just left me out here in the wilderness and not, hey, He's there. He's trying to guide you. He wants to guide you. Proverbs 3, familiar verses. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Okay, you sit here today and say, I just don't know what to do. Hey, there is a God in heaven that loves you, and He wants to be a part of that decision. He wants you to go the right way. It is not a mystery. It is not something that He's trying to disguise. He wants to guide you. He, the Lord, shall guide thee. That is a promise. His guidance is promised. Number two, His guidance is personal. His guidance is personal. I love this. Again, back to our text in Isaiah 58, verse 11, it says, the Lord shall guide thee. Thee. It is a, listen, personally, He's going to guide you. I mean, it's like you're the only person on this earth. He's going to guide you. It's like there's no one else around. You say, well, God's not concerned about me. Oh, yes, He is. God's very concerned about you. God is as concerned about you as if you were the only person in all this world. God is that concerned about you. He wants to guide you personally. He has a personal will for every person in this room. He has a plan for your life. He has always had a plan for your life. That's the amazing thing about God. He shall guide thee. Personal. He has a personal will for our lives. Look at Psalms 37, verse 23. I already talked about it. Let's look at it. I use this verse so often. And it's just, it is such a good verse. Don't get so used to it that you don't think about it and you don't apply it to your life, because it is a personal, personal guidance that God offers. Psalms 37 and verse 23. Again, look at it. Write it down. Circle it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. He's having fun with this thing. You say, hey, I don't know which way to go. And God says, boy, I like that. I like it when they call on me. I want to guide them. I want to direct them. I want to lead them. God says, I want you to ask me, and I want you to listen to me, and I want you to trust me. Maybe more than anything, He says, I want you to trust me. Rebekah in the wilderness had no clue where she was going. She had no idea where she was. There wasn't, she couldn't get Google Maps and Google Satellite, and they didn't have that. She had no idea at any time where she was going, totally trusting Eliezer as to what was going to happen next. Every step of the way, every step, she had to trust every time. If a wolf howls in the distance, she's got to maybe get a little bit closer to Eliezer and just trust. He knows what he's doing. Maybe they're along a cliff of some kind and it's a dangerous area or something. And again, just she didn't know what she was doing. She had to trust. You say, that's how I feel with my life. Okay, God says, I care about you personally. I care about your life. Every part of it, every phase of it. I care about your health. See, we think we care about our health. He cares more. God says, I care about your spiritual decisions. I care about the altar call. I care about your Sunday school class. I care about your Christian school. I care about you in your public school. I care about you at home. I've given you parents. God says, I've made everything around you so that you can learn how to follow as I guide you. God says, I've made it possible for you to follow the steps that I order if you'll just take them and follow them. It's for you. Personal. My plan, and it always in my mind, I imagine God has a little file cabinet, and I know it's not like this, but that's just the only way I can get it in my head. And in there is Doug Rogers, and there's a file on me, and in that are the directions for my life. And it's not the same as Kelvin Cook. And it's not the same as Tim Cook. And it's not the same as Matt Varnum. And all the way through, it's different. And you're different. And your life is different. And God, you say, well, so-and-so did, but so-and-so's plan may not be your plan. But God healed such and such, but God's will for them is not the same as it is for you. Well, but God gave them this. But God had a different plan for them. That's why they got that. But God has something for you too. It could be so exciting if we would just understand. He has a personal will for me. He has a personal plan. It's for me. And he has one for you. Young people, don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight with all the world's pull and all the things that the world says that they want to give you and things that they say are fun and they're good. Because God has a plan and there's nothing better than that. There is no replacement for that. His guidance is promised. His guidance is personal. Number three. His guidance is provisional. His guidance is provisional. The Lord shall guide. And you know, to let somebody guide you it depends on certain things taking place. If I'm going to be led by somebody, obviously I have to cooperate with that. Amen. I have to have a part in that. And honestly, I said this earlier. It's not so much about God showing His will, then it is us accepting what He's shown us. His guidance is provisional. The Bible tells us some things that need to exist in order to be led. We have to follow. First of all, there has to be something called meekness. Psalms 25, verse 8 tells us about that. Psalms 25 and verse 8. Psalms 25 and verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Notice verse 9. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. You know, there's meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power, but it's under control. It's power that we have, and you know what? A decision is a lot of power. A choice is a lot of power. To be able to choose. Come on. We all love being Americans because, hey, we do get to vote. We do get to make some choices. There are many people in our world that don't have that. And God gives us an ability. God gives us an opportunity to choose. It is. But He says, be meek. Get your power under control. Get your choices under my control. Why? Because our flesh often chooses wrong. Our flesh will choose. Our flesh chooses because, oh, my guts are growling, I have to eat. Our flesh will choose, oh, I like this, I have to do it. See, our flesh gets us in all kinds of trouble. God says, hey, there's got to be meekness. If I'm going to guide you, you are going to have to be meek. You're going to have to be able to be led. Power under control, His control. John chapter 7, verse 17. Go there. John 7, 17. John 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Notice that if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. There has to be willingness. Here's always a good question to ask when you have a decision to make, and especially as you seek counsel. Do I want God's will, or do I want God to approve my will? Seriously. Do I really want God's will, or do I want God to approve my will? You know, some people say, you know, God, I'll do anything except... Okay, whose will do you want? I think about a young man who says, oh boy, if I could just be a pastor of a church, that'd be the greatest thing in all the world. And we need pastors. We need men of God that'll surrender to preach. We really do. I'm serious about that. We really do. But the truth of the matter is, you say, well, that's what I really want to do. And that's, boy, that's the greatest thing. But what you should say is, God, I'll do anything. I'll do anything you want me to do. Because again, God may want you on a mission field somewhere. God may not want you in America. God may want you somewhere else in another part of the world. Or God may want you to teach in a Christian school. Or God may have something else for you. The main thing is simply to, you know, to be willing to do anything God wants you to do. Anything. Do I want God's will, or do I want God to approve my will? Don't limit God, and don't limit yourself. There needs to be obedience. You know, and again, what do you mean? I mean, the steps of a good man. Okay, he says, take a step. You got to do it. Okay, you say, I want God to guide me, but I don't want to do that. Okay, then you don't want God to guide you. Amen. Well, I want God to guide me, but I don't want to go in any valleys. Then you don't want God to guide you. Well, I want God to guide me, but I don't ever want to fall into quicksand. Then you don't want God to guide you. Well, I want God to guide me, but I don't ever want to trip over a rock and fall. Then you don't want God to guide you. Because sometimes that's where He leads us. Well, I would let God guide me, but I don't want to go through what Job went through. Then you don't want God to guide you. Because God was guiding Job all the way. Well, preacher, I really want God to guide me, but I don't ever want to get in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus told him to cross over on the other side. Do you want God to guide you or not? Yeah, but what about the pain? And what about a God that loves you and He knows what He's doing? There must be obedience. Again, in my Sunday school class, we're in the book of 1 Peter, and we're talking about trials and going through trials. And one of the points is submission. You say, that doesn't make sense. Oh, that's the only way to go through trials. Submitting to God and trusting Him in the trial. That's the only way you can go through trials right, is to say, okay, God, I believe You've allowed this in my life. I don't necessarily understand it. And you know, that is what faith is. I don't understand it, but I'm going through it, and I trust You. I trust You. Amen. And so you have to take those steps. Do you trust Him? Will you obey? See, there must be obedience in order to have God's guidance. Do you obey God? I mean, are you doing what you already know you're supposed to do? I'll talk about that in a minute. Then there has to be Spirit filling. John chapter 16, verse 13. Again, the type here of the Holy Spirit, and He is our guide, and He is our comfort. John 16, verse 13, but there has to be a Spirit filling, or should I say a yielding to the Spirit. John 16 and verse 13, if you are a person who grieves the Holy Spirit, in other words, God is His Holy Spirit is leading you in a direction, but you don't go that way. Or God is speaking to your heart and you quench the Holy Spirit and you say, I don't want to hear that, and you turn off that conviction. Maybe it's in a service like this and God deals with you, speaks to your heart, but you decide, hey, I want to think about other things because I don't like the way this is going. I'm just saying this. I'm saying we have to be filled. We have to be controlled by the Spirit of God. John 16:13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And if you will let Him control your life, He will show you things to come. He will show you what you need to do. He will show you where you need to go. He will show you what is expected of you. He will order every step. We have to be Spirit-filled. If there are things in our life that are going to keep us from listening to the Holy Spirit of God, those things have to go. And again, that is right in line with being filled with the Spirit of God, because you can't be full of the Spirit if you've got other things in there. Amen. Spirit-filling. You must be sensitive to His leading. Sensitive to the way He leads us. He leads us through reading our Bible. He leads us through our prayer time. He leads us through preaching. He leads us through counsel. He leads us with others that we are around. And He leads us. Look at Acts 16 and verse 7. And I love going to the book of Acts when I think about the Holy Spirit and His guiding. And you think about the early church. You think about how God led them. There was no internet. They didn't have DVDs of other preachers and CDs of other preachers. But they did have God, amen. And they had the Lord to lead them. And they didn't have directions from any other headquarters. God had to lead. And the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, and I love this when I read it, verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. I mean, they said, we want to go to Bithynia. We want to have a revival there. Hey, God's working. Why wouldn't God want us in Bithynia? But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. They didn't stop and say, oh, we can't do what we want to do. They kept moving. Amen. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. You have to be sensitive to the leading of God. Sensitive to the leading of God. They said, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And you know, a lot of good things happened in Philippi. A lot of good things happened. There were demon-possessed people. There, God worked in a great, great way. Why? Because His people, His man, was sensitive to the leading of God. And He leads through all these things. You see, His guidance, He'll guide. Guiding, though, requires someone to follow. I don't care how good the guide is. And our guide is perfect. If somebody has messed up their life, it's not because of our guide. If you've messed up your life, it's not because of your guide. It's because you refuse to do these things, and really it all boils down to just follow. The Lord knows a way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. That's all you have to do is follow. His guidance is promised. His guidance is personal. His guidance is provisional. And number four, His guidance is very, very practical. It is very practical. You'll notice back at our text, Isaiah 58 and verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. It's I'm talking about day-to-day living. I mentioned we all make decisions. We make decisions every day. Wouldn't you like God to guide you in all those decisions? My wife and I learned a valuable lesson when she was expecting David. And we were a young couple and in Bible college, and we didn't have any money. But we had to have a baby bed. And before we went to get a bed, and we didn't have any idea how we were going to pay for it. We kind of chuckled. We said, you know, we had, I think we had at that time, maybe $25 or $30. to get a baby bed. And we laughed and said, you know, how can you get a baby bed for that cheap unless it's a piece of junk? And we prayed and we asked God, God, give us a good deal on a baby bed. And we're just a young couple. We hadn't got old enough where we didn't think God could do anything. We kind of thought God could do anything. You know, it's sad when you get so Christianized that you all of a sudden forget that there's a God in heaven who can do the miraculous. I kind of chuckled. I said, well, let's go look at Sears, because it seems like we always end up at Sears. And so we went to Sears and we both laughed and we looked at the new baby beds. And I mean, they were $100. And you know, it just seemed like, well, God has something for us. And we were excited and said, you know, we'd like one like this or one. And all of a sudden we looked over here and there was a beautiful baby bed sitting there. And it had one of those red tags on it. I said, red tag. And I went down, I looked at it, and I looked at $25. I said, $25? There's no way. It's a brand new baby bed. And it said damage. We looked all over that thing and couldn't find any damage. And in fact, where the little wheel went in the leg that had broken, and they had actually fixed it. They glued it and put that wheel back, and it was perfect. Guess what we did? We got that baby bed. Amen. Amen. Did you understand how practical letting Him guide you could be? I'm talking about day to day. I'm talking about, hey, God, where do you want me to get my gasoline? Lord, could you send me past some place where there's a good deal on bread or a good deal on milk or a good deal on this? And God, because things are tight. It's real practical. Hebrews 11, look at it. Hebrews 11, 23. I'm a lot closer to being done than you think I am. You say, well, you're on point four. I'm encouraged. Well, you don't see all the points under this. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. And again, you just look at Moses' life, and he made a choice by faith. That's very practical. It honestly, God's guidance is a matter, and I said this earlier, it's a matter of us choosing to follow Him by faith. It's very, very practical. Moses chose by faith. Back in our text, look at verse 11. It says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought." Is that practical? God's going to satisfy your soul in drought. Doesn't that mean He's going to take care of those dry times? Doesn't that mean He's going to provide during those lean times? I like this. And make fat thy bones. Amen. You know, some can testify to that. Amen. I mean, He's going to take care of you. That's very practical, isn't it? Well, you know, I need God to help me with my job. That is helping you with your job. Well, I need God to put some food on the table. And He will put food. He's going to guide you, but you got to go. You got to be where He says to be. Elijah? You hungry? Yeah. Okay. I will feed you there. Where? That rock. You got to go there. Well, I don't want to go to a rock to eat. I want to go to the restaurant. If you go to the restaurant, you won't get any food. But if you go to that rock, I'll feed you there. I gotta go there, yeah. And then the next time, when he fed him there at the brook Cherith, and he gave him water there at the brook Cherith, then the brook dried up. What am I gonna do? It's all right. Don't worry about it. You go to Shunem, and there'll be somebody take care of you there, and a widow woman will sustain you. A widow woman, yeah. And a poor widow woman's gonna say, "How's that? Just go there." Well, no. I want to go somewhere else. Okay, go somewhere else and starve. Go somewhere else and die of thirst. It's up to you. But I'm telling you, if you go to that rock by the brook Cherith, I'll feed you there. If you go to the widow, I'll feed you there. But if you go anywhere else, figure it out. You know, we have so much figuring out going on. That's why we're messed up. If we just do what he says, it's so practical. Just choose to follow as he leads us. He says, I'll give you, satisfy your soul in drought. I'll make you fat. Your bones. And he says you'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. He said, I'm going to take care of you. Don't doubt. Real quick, let me just give you some things. I give these often in counseling, and I just want to give you some principles that I think are biblical principles. First of all, there's some things where there is no decision to make. Guidance is already there. Because you don't have a decision to make. What are you talking about? I'm talking about doing right. You know, there's some things you don't have to, well, I'll pray about tithing. You don't have to pray about tithing, just tithe. Well, I'm going to pray about going to church. Don't have to pray about going to church, just go. I got to pray about reading my Bible. You don't have to pray about reading, just read your Bible, okay? And pray, and soul win, and hand out tracts, and say no to immorality, and say no to smoking and drinking and rock music and wicked things. I mean, come on, there's some things that we already know, and he doesn't have to guide us in those things because we already know. We already know those things. We need to always ask him for wisdom. James 1 and verse 5. Look at it and write it down. James chapter 1 and verse 5, it is so simple. If any of you lack wisdom, you ever been there? Okay, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Well, I just need wisdom. Okay, did you ask God? Well, no, I didn't think about that. Okay, now you know. You know, everybody ought to have that written down because we all face decisions. We all face these times. We just don't know what to do. Always start out asking God for wisdom. I start every day, God, please give me wisdom. People come in for counseling. I say, God, help me to help them. Please give me wisdom. I don't have anything to tell them on my own. I might have some ideas, but it'd be a flop. God, give me wisdom. Please give me wisdom. Read the Word of God and pray. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You cannot go wrong with that. You say, I read the Bible, but God doesn't, it's not in the words where he tells me what I'm supposed to do. Read it. Just read it. You'll know what to do. It's just like he said in Isaiah. It's like the darkness all of a sudden is like the noonday. Oh, how many times? Let me just do a survey real quick. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? You've had a decision. You've had a question. I believe Mark Letson just gave a testimony about this not long. Something to do with work. Someone else also gave a testimony just like this. You didn't know what to do yet. And it wasn't necessarily even a spiritual decision. Just a decision. Something you needed God to guide you on. And you were reading your Bible and blink, the light came on and you had your answer. How many would say that's happened to you before? Look at that. All over this room. Many, many people. Now I'm talking about that is very practical. You say, yeah, but I wanted to spell it out. I wanted to, I want to read it. And it says, thou and your name insert here. Do this today and everything will be well. No, you're looking for a Chinese fortune cookie. I'm talking about a God that wants to speak to your heart. I'm talking about a God that will turn the light on. I'm talking about it'll go from the blackness of the dark where you're groping around trying to find your way. And all of a sudden the sun shines and you say, wow, I see it now. And it is awesome. And it's every day. If you want it, it's practical. Read and memorize scripture which promises God's guidance and claim it all the time. God, you said you would. I'll be honest, we went down to college and you've heard me tell the story. I mean, you talk about, there wasn't anybody as rough as we were. And I was rougher than my wife as far as Christian. I didn't know anything. But over and over and over again, I said, God, you said you would do this. You say, how'd you know that? Because I read his word. I read enough verses. I learned enough verses. I memorized enough verses. I could claim his verses. And thank God for his guidance through college. Here's a good thing when you have decisions to make. Write down why you should or shouldn't do that thing. And look at them. And then try to decide which one has the most eternal value. Because really that's what matters most. That's what matters most. Amen? Eternal value. I mean, that's going to be your best investment with decisions. And then another thing, seek godly counsel. Now, I underline the word godly because there's a lot of counsel out there. But you need godly counsel. Not just those who will agree with one side or another, but those who will look at both sides. And they'll be honest with you.
Well, you know, you're the pastor. You'll always want us to do right.
Wait, we already settled that earlier. We're already doing right. I'm talking about decisions where there are two right decisions. It's like a young person when they come and they say, you know, I believe I'm supposed to go to college. And I say, well, you ought to go a year to Bible college. I always say that. I've never not said that I know of. Unless a young person comes and says, you know, I don't believe God wants me to go to Bible college, but God wants me to do this, and then I counsel them that way. And I don't necessarily try to change their mind because they didn't ask. But you need godly counsel. That's people that will be honest with you, people that will tell you, okay, I know you pretty well. Okay, if you've struggled through school and maybe struggled in science and struggled in math and you come and you say, Pastor, I think God wants me to be a nuclear physicist. I'm going to be honest with you. I am. Because that's godly counsel, speaking the truth in love. You know, some folks, you know, it's obvious to those who love you. They'll help you and they'll counsel you and they'll be honest with you. And they won't just, tell you what you want to hear. A good counselor never just says what the people want to hear. You know, I'm not trying to be popular in counsel. And your parents aren't either.
Yeah, that's for sure. I know that.
Seek godly counsel. Pastor, parents, teachers, youth director, Sunday school teacher, deacons. And there is wisdom in a multitude of counsel, the Bible says. You know, again, it's not just getting a whole bunch of people. By the way, you know, teenagers, counseling teenagers, it never makes a whole lot of sense. I mean, I'm not saying they don't have an opinion. I'm not saying your friends can't help you. But I'm just saying you need to find people who are older and people who have wisdom and get a multitude of counsel. That there's nothing wrong with that. And multitude doesn't necessarily mean a whole bunch at once. You know what you should be doing now? You should be going to people all the time. I said this the other day. There's enough gray-headed folks in this room. You could go from one to another and ask questions, and you should. You should take advantage of some of the godly, older folks in this church, young people. If you're in your 20s, you ought to go to a couple that, you know, if you're married and you're in your 20s, you ought to find some of these couples still holding hands and say, hey, tell us about it. Amen. I'm serious about that. You say, yeah, you know, I got it all figured out. You don't have anything figured out. You've been married a year. You haven't even seen trials. You're still. I'm telling you, hard times are going to come, and we'll find out if you're still holding hands. Hey, you've been married 50 years, and you're holding hands. There's something you could learn from folks like that. Hello. Amen. It's over years, multitudes, just talking, finding out, learning. Could I just, I got to say this. Counsel is not telling the counselor what you're doing. Somebody will come in and say, Pastor, here's what I'm doing. And I'll say, God bless you. That's wonderful. I'll pray with you and pray with them and everything. Then they'll go tell somebody they counsel with a pastor. You didn't counsel with a pastor. If you come in and you tell me what you're doing, I won't argue with you, especially if you come in and say, this is God's will for my life. I'll never question that. I won't argue with you. But you didn't get counsel. If you come in and you say, you know, I don't know God's will for my life. I'm not sure. And I'd like to talk to you about that. I'll counsel you about that. Amen. By the way, that's a good thing for you counselors to practice. If somebody comes in and says, hey, here's what I'm going to do, and I believe this is God's will for my life, then fine. Leave it alone.
Well, I don't agree with that.
Well, but they've already told you that that's what God's will is for their life. But I'm just saying, you know, we need counsel. It's very, very important. And then I just have a couple things here, a couple more things. And I always have this, and you ought to ask these questions. And I've probably given this before, but what is my desire? I want to show you something. Psalm 37, verse 4. And I really am just about done, so don't get nervous. Psalms 37, verse 4, especially if you're staying up till 1:30. Don't get nervous. I'll give you all your time. Psalms 37, 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Hey, what is your desire? People are always shocked. They'll come in and say, oh, you know, I just don't know what to do. And I'll look at them and say, okay, what's your desire? You want to know that? Well, sure I do. It's important. God says he'll give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean that, you know, oh, I want bubble gum. Poof. Ah, there it is. That's not what it's talking about. God puts a desire in your heart. God puts that there. Somebody, you know, I just don't really like the South. I just feel like I'd like to be in the North. Well, it's a desire, and probably God will put you in the North, maybe. I don't know. I'm just saying, what is your desire? You ought to think about that. It's important. What's wrong? Oh, you want to go to Hawaii still, don't you? You are so carnal. Look at this point right here. What is my desire? Not lusts. Spiritual desire. Spiritual desire. What is your desire? What's in your heart? What have you dreamed about all your life? Amen. What have you thought about all your life? I mean, have you been to all of our mission conferences and you sat there and you watched and tears ran down your cheeks when you watched some of those mission fields, and every time one of them was presented, you said, boy, I'd like to go there. Man, I'd love to be there. Oh, if I could just be there. I mean, come on. Is that what's happening in your life? Is that the kind of thing? Are you on a bus route and you've been on a bus route as a kid and then as a teenager and your heart just breaks over the kids and over the lives and you know, you've just all the time you just said, boy, I just love this. Well, okay. That's probably how God will use you. I'm just so many things. What is your desire? Number two question is, will it glorify God? Because the Bible says, do all to the glory of God. Whatever this thing is, will it glorify God? You can weed out so many decisions with that right there. Will this glorify God? If I do this, will it give God glory? Three, how will it affect my testimony? Because that's important. Look at Romans 14, verse 13. Romans chapter 14, 13. How will it affect my testimony? There are some decisions that are devastating to our testimony. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. How will this thing, how will this decision and what I decide, how will it affect my testimony? What's it gonna do to those who watch me? I made this a very important principle in my life, and you've heard me say this when my parents were not saved. I was very concerned with my decisions and my testimony to my unsaved family, because I wanted them to get saved. Number four, will it enslave me? Will it make me a slave? Again, time you can become a slave to time. A job, you know, will this thing make me a slave where I can't be a good servant to the Lord? When Brother Nixon, we talked about Reformers Unanimous, and of course, first with Brother Kelvin. I said, now look, you will lose your Friday nights for the rest of your life. That's how it is. And the Nixons, they've lost their Friday. They don't have Friday night anymore. Their Friday nights are gone. They're at Reformers Unanimous every Friday night. Everybody loads up on a bus and goes to a ball game, and the Nixons are here with Reformers Unanimous. But they knew that, and they had to make that decision. You know, is this going to make me a slave? No, it's just a decision I'm going to make. But they have to free up other time instead of Friday night. I'm just saying, you have to think of those things. Does it help build the church? I mean, Jesus died for the church. It's his institution. Is it going to help the church? Will it build up the church? Will it strengthen me against temptation? You know, this decision that I'm going to make, is it going to strengthen me or is it going to maybe hurt me in the areas that I'm weakest in? And you know the areas you're weak in. Amen? We know our weaknesses. Will this strengthen me against temptation. You know, a lot of decisions. It's like, you know, somebody says, I'm going to make a career change and I'm going to move to another place. Before you even think about moving, you should find out if there's a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. And if there's not, then I wouldn't go. If it's not within driving distance of your character. What are you talking about? I'm talking about if you live 5 minutes away and you skip church all the time, you're not going to live 30 minutes away and ever go to church. I mean driving distance of your character. Some folks have the character if they live 45 minutes away and there's snow, they still come to church. Some folks, if they live across the street from the church and it snows an inch, they don't come to church. Hello? You need to make some decisions like that. A couple other things. Have a sound mind. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Have a sound mind when you're making decisions. Don't make decisions when you're tired. You say, well, I'll never make a decision again. Don't make a decision when you're mad. I'll never. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't make a decision when you're discouraged. Because you're most of the time going to make the wrong decision. Get your mind where it needs to be. Have a sound mind. And I close with this. Open and close doors. You'd be amazed. And I'm just going to read a couple verses. The Bible talks about doors in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 16:9. 1 Corinthians, you hear us talk about it all the time. 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. But notice he says this door is open to me. It's an open door. How do you tell if a door is open or not? That's basic, isn't it? Some of you got out your pencil. I'm going to write this down. Let's open. How do you tell if a door is open or not? It's open. How do you tell in the dark if the door is open or not? Come on, you ever walk into a closed door? Okay, sliding door, it's beautiful, beautifully cleaned. And yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You ever seen a sliding glass door and heard a loud noise and then seen the grease print from the forehead that... I mean, honestly, if you go to the door and you can't get through, it's closed. But you know what I've watched over the years as a pastor, and the times that cause the most trouble is people that are pulling the hinge pins out, getting the sledgehammer out. It's God's will. It's God's will. Breaking the door down, lighting a bomb and blowing it off the hinges, you know. And we get in more trouble when we force our way through a closed door. I don't know of anything that is any harder than to think the door's open, but it's closed. To want the door to be open, but it's closed. To ask God for an open door, but it's closed. I don't know of anything any harder than that as a Christian. But that's where we have to trust our God. Because he knows what he's doing when he closes the door. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Remember I told you about Paul, and he wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit wouldn't let him go to Bithynia. And the Spirit said to go to Macedonia, and he said the door was open. And you know what happened? Many people were saved, many lives were changed. And God's will was done. He was busy, he was active, and he walked through the door. Revelation 3:7, I have set before thee an open door. There's nothing like God opening the doors. It's a young person saying, well, I don't know how I can go to Bible college. I just know God wants me to go. Really, yeah, I don't have very much money. Oh, okay. Would you pray about it? Oh, yeah, I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to ask God to provide. And then the money comes. You know what that is? That's an open door. Enough money comes for the first semester. That's an open door. Enough money comes to start. That's an open door. Isn't that good? Whatever the issue, whatever the thing, God's open doors are very, very, very obvious if we just will, by faith, say, okay, God, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. If the door's closed, I won't go through it. I won't even try. I'll just trust you. And then you just trust Him. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Let's bow our heads, please.